The Bible reading is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, starting at verse 8. If a case is too difficult for you concerning bloodshed, lawsuits or assaults, cases disputed at your gates, you must go up to the place the Lord your God chooses. You are to go to the Levitical priests and to the judge who presides at that time. Ask, and they will give you a verdict in the case. You must abide by the verdict they give you at the place the Lord chooses. Be careful to do exactly as they instruct you. You must abide by the instruction they give you and the verdict they announce to you. Do not turn to the right or the left from the decision they declare to you. The person who acts arrogantly, refusing to listen either to the priest who stands there serving the Lord your God or to the judge, must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. Then all the people will hear about it, be afraid, and no longer behave arrogantly. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, take possession of it, live in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations around me. You are to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. Appoint a king from your brothers. You are not to set a foreigner over you, or one who is not of your people. However, he must not acquire many horses for himself, or send the people back to Egypt to acquire many horses. For the Lord has told you, you are never to go back that way again. He must not acquire many wives for himself, so his heart won't go astray. He must not acquire very large amounts of silver and gold for himself. When he is seated on his royal throne, he is to write a copy of this instruction for himself on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It is to remain with him, and he is to read from it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to observe all the words of this instruction and do these statutes. Then his heart will not be exalted above his countrymen. He will not turn from this command to the right or the left, and he and his sons will continue ruling many years over Israel.
Thanks, Peter, for reading God's word. My name's Andrew. Let me just extend my welcome to you as well. Two things I want to say. First is we've been working through this part of God's Word, the book of Deuteronomy, and we've not read every chapter of it. We've just been looking at some of the highlights of it, and we miss out a lot of things. It's a law given to the ancient people of Israel, and it points us to Christ, but it also gives us a lot of wisdom as well for our lives. In my own Bible reading, I've been reading through a bit each day, my own personal reading, and it's just been amazing how much the specific laws and things just really speak loudly into our world. So I encourage you, if you haven't got something you're reading in the Bible moment, maybe just pick up a chapter of this book each day and read it and think about it. There's a link to the passage where the king is told to do that too. One more notice, that is, we've got a course called Life Explored coming up, and that's actually going to start next Sunday from 4 to 5:30. It's going to be during our youth service. So it could be perfect for people who've maybe got youth kids who go and bring their kids to youth group. They can come and maybe their parents, some of them know a lot about Christ, maybe some of them don't know much. They can explore more. It could be really good for someone who just has that time off on Sunday and like to bring a friend along. It could also be good for someone who wants to bring a friend who goes along to our Sunday evening service. Anyway, I'll be leading it. If you would like to come, there are invitations to Life Explored at the in all the bookcases. Make sure you grab one. And don't just hold on to it, but maybe give it to someone. Or on our website, you can actually send the link around to your friends and invite them that way, how most of us will probably use it. So can I encourage you to be thinking about that? There might be someone who might want to come and find out what life's about. What's the answers to the questions? Maybe what even the questions we need to be asking? I'm going to lead us in prayer and as we look at God's word. Father, thank you for God's word and thank you so much for the things it has to teach us. We pray that today, even though we stand thousands of years after the Israelites, even though we sit on the other part of the world, even though we sit the other side of Jesus Christ, who fulfills the law, we pray that we'd understand good things from it. Father, we thank you for what it teaches us. We pray that it will be applied to our heart deeply, profoundly, and it would change us, in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things we're looking at in these chapters, if you want to read chapter 17 and 18, is it talks about, it talks about these categories of kings, priests, and prophets. Oh, it's all changed. What's happened there? My PowerPoint all got changed. Okay. Kings, priests, and prophets. And one of the things about them is, I think just leave it, it's probably, one of the things about these categories is they seem very strange. Kings, priests, and prophets. They seem like, some of the things seem like they're things from maybe fairy tale world. Our pictures of kings are influenced by the kings in movies. The priests maybe is all about the clothes they wear, and the prophets, you know, the contemporary prophets are people who stand with a sandwich board over them. And we think, well, God has established these priests, prophets, and kings. Are they just irrelevant? Are they just history? Does it matter? One of the things about these is they actually created and shaped the nation of Israel. And so we understand the prophets, priests, and kings because they shape what comes next. They created the people of God and how they would govern things. And so the prophet was the person who spoke God's word. The next chapter said, God's going to raise up a prophet who'll speak his word. They mustn't speak their own words, but they've got to speak God's words. The priest was someone who, well, they made sacrifices, but they also taught the people, but they also took decisions and were almost like the law court when there wasn't a court around. They would decide between difficult cases. And the king was someone who ruled. In a sense, the king was someone who ruled under God. The priest was someone who maintained the people with God. And the prophet was someone who held them all to account. And this was foundational for the people of Israel. There were times when the kings went off the rails. In fact, many times. And who called them back? The prophets did. The priests sometimes were doing the wrong thing. Who called them back? The prophets did. Sometimes it was that the king was living rightly under God's rule and the priest was and the prophets didn't need to speak because everything was great. But most of the history was a time when the people of God didn't have right kings, didn't have good priests, and didn't listen to the prophets who spoke. And we might think this is very strange to us, but actually, these categories are echoed in so many categories in our world. The priest, the prophet, and the king. As I said, the king rules under God, the priest maintains, and the prophet holds others to account. But in our society, there are people who rule the system. Others who keep the system going, and others who hold the system to account. So, for instance, a CEO rules. The workers of the company keep the system going, and the shareholders or the board holds them to account. These structures are everywhere in our world. You have an elected government. You have a non-elected government. And you have the people. And the elected government makes decisions. The non-elected government enacts the decisions. And the people call both those to account. In a school, you can think of the parallels. You have the principal, the executive at the school. You have the teachers at the school. And you have the PNC. There's actually, in so many parts of life, we have these three categories. And actually, I think it's really helpful to recognize this because God set up a system that recognizes we need these three categories because we're not perfect. We need someone to rule, but we also need someone to keep things going. We need someone else to hold to account. And so when God sets up prophets and priests and kings... Now, in the order I want to say is king, priests, and prophets, but just doesn't roll off the tongue as easily as prophets, priests, and kings. But as God sets these up, it's actually recognizing that we need each other and we're imperfect. But these categories are all fulfilled in Christ. All of them are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We have Jesus who is the king ruling under God. We have Jesus who is the priest. We have Jesus who is the prophet. Here's an example of, oh, My PowerPoint, it's all... What I'm going to do is maybe talk amongst yourselves. I'm just going to see if I can restore the PowerPoint as it was. Sorry, guys. I'll give you a question. Here's a question. Here's my question. How would you describe, and we're going to come back to it later, how would you describe the perfect king? Talk about it with each other.
Okay. Thank you, Raj. Basically, half of my slides were invisible before, so I thought it was worth being back. We'll come back to that because we're going to focus just on the king and look at what the Bible says about that. But it's interesting here, we have a Bible passage, say, in the book of Hebrews, which actually brings them all together. Jesus is these three things. He is the king. He is the priest. He is the prophet. He's the one who's appointed heir of all things. He's one who made everything. He's the exact representation of God. He's the one who sits at the throne, the right hand of the throne of God. In every way, Jesus is the king. In fact, his name, Christ, means the anointed one, the king. He's also the priest, in that he deals rightly between humans and God. He makes purification for sins. He offers the sacrifice, not of other things, but of himself. He teaches us and he decides between right and wrong. And he ultimately will return as the judge of all things. And he's also the prophet. He's the one God spoke in the past through many and various ways, but in the last days he's spoken to us by his Son. And Jesus communicates God. All these roles come together in Christ, that he is the one who rules under God. He is the one who speaks God's word, and he is the one that maintains relationship between God and humans. And unlike other people, Jesus can hold all three offices because he's perfect, because he's sinless, because he is the exact representation of God become man. Now, what we're going to do is just look at detail at one of these and the Bible passage in detail about the king. But I don't want you to forget these aspects before. I don't want you to forget the fact that this prophet, priest and king are things we see in the world anyway. Prophet, priest and kings are things that the people of Israel had. And ultimately, it's fulfilled in Christ. Here we go. The Bible passage says, when you enter the land the Lord has given you and take possession of it and say, I will set a king like me, like all the nations around me, you are to appoint from the king the Lord your God chooses. Appoint a king from your brothers. You are not to set a foreigner over you or one who is not your own people. This law was given to the people when they'd just come out of Egypt. At the moment, all they had was a prophet. They had Moses the prophet. All they had is priests who'd been appointed. But he was looking forward to the time when they land and they wanted to be like everyone else. Isn't it strange? It seems like a wrong motivation to want to be just like everyone else. Why can't we be grown-ups like the other nations and have a king? And the story of Israel, actually, when they don't ask for good reasons, and God's not ultimately happy with it. But he knew they'll ask, and he knew in the end he'll give it to them. He would give them a king. They should have wanted God as their king, shouldn't they? But God said, well, I'm going to set up a human king, which ultimately is going to point to the human king who also was God, which is why it all made sense. But it's notice a few things there. He actually has to be, he might be one you appoint, one you anoint, but ultimately it's God who chooses the king. That's very important. God is the one who chooses this king. And He must be an Israelite and he mustn't be from one of the other nations. But one of the things that stood out to me the most when I was preparing this and reading up on God's word is this heart of the king. See, for us, if we have an ideal king, we often think, what's the most important thing about the king? We might think palace, a crown, wealth, symbols. We might think respect from the people around him. We might think that he's got to be anointed in a certain way. We might think that it's mainly about who they're descended from. Now, those things are important, but the most important thing in God's word about the king is his heart. In the passage we see, there's a few places stand out. He mustn't have many wives, so that his heart won't go astray.
talks about later, that he must actually listen to the word of God and repeat it so that he may learn to fear God, and that his heart wouldn't be exalted over his brothers and sisters, other humans. And he wouldn't turn away from this command right to the right or the left. The most important thing about the king is his heart. Which is interesting, isn't it? Why? When God chose King David, he chose a man after his own heart. The heart is not just the emotions of the king. It's not saying, I've got to choose the king who's got the most emotional intelligence. No, it's the king who has the core of their being is aligned with God. Who the core of their being won't exalt themselves over others. The core of their being won't trust other things beside God. That's what matters most about the king. The heart of the king. And the heart of the king must have faith and be faithful. He is told that he must not acquire many horses for himself or send the people back to Egypt to acquire horses, for the Lord has told you, you are never to go back that way again. He must not acquire many wives so that his heart won't go astray. And he mustn't acquire very large amounts of silver or gold for himself. It's interesting that this setup of the king is he's got to not have much army, not have many wives, and not have much money. Isn't that interesting? Because when we're thinking about a king, we almost probably... I didn't set up the discussion probably the exact right way, but we actually would perhaps have thought a king was someone who did have a lot of wealth, who did have a lot of military power. And we might not have thought of many wives, but certainly he should be very popular amongst the ladies. Thank you. You think about this. So think about when people try to make themselves kings. Here's an example of a Mexican drug lord. What are the three things the drug lord seemed to have? Lots of guns, lots of women, and lots of money. What are the big problems? You watch rap music, right? Not good rap. I was listening to Christian rap music today. In fact, one by a guy called Lecrae about who's the king, and it's all on topic. It's sort of how people think that they can make a throne because they've got chrome wheels and they're powerful because they've got a gun, but actually they should be trusting Christ. But think about rap music. What is it all about? The rap culture, the gangster culture. What's it all about? It's about guns or power, threatening to beat people up or abuse them with your words. It's about women, having lots of them. There's not many rap songs about being faithful to that one woman you love. And it's about money. Visible signs of money. You know, why am I rubbing my tummy? You know, because of big chains and things. Think about celebrities. Celebrities are almost exactly the same, right? Celebrity. What do people want if they want to be a celebrity? You want power. Power. Not chariots or guns and stuff, but power. You want popularity. You know, if a guy is a celebrity, then he's got to have all the women hanging off him. If a woman is a celebrity, he's got to have all the guys drooling over her. And riches. You've got to look like $1 million. See, it's interesting. The things that the king had to be were exactly the opposite of celebrity, exactly the opposite of drug lords, exactly the opposite of our caricatures of kings and queens. Exactly opposite of presidents, queens of England, CEOs of companies. I mean, CEO of a company, if they said, okay, what you've got to do to be a CEO of a company is not be very rich, what would you think? But this is the king God wants. Why? So that their heart won't go astray. Don't have a big army, he says to the king. That's going to upset some of us. Some of us love, you know, the military thing. We love the military. We love the fact that we can have a big army and secure ourselves, or not us, but other countries can do for us. But the king of Israel was not meant to have a big army. He was meant to trust God not by might, but by the Spirit of God. He was meant to trust God not with spears and swords, but in the name of the Lord God. He wasn't meant to have many wives, and he certainly wasn't meant to be rich. In the history of the Israelite kings, we see kings making mistakes in all these departments. But one of them, the one who had the greatest kingdom of all, was King Solomon. And the way that the story of Solomon, even though he did so many things and had so much, it says Solomon accumulated 1,000, this is Solomon 500 years afterwards, Solomon accumulated 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, and stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king of in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar as abundant as sycamore in the Judean foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt. This is all the details. He said, don't do this. And it goes on. Solomon loved many foreign women. That's good. You should love people. But he loved them in addition to Pharaoh's daughter. He loved Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittite women from the nations that the Lord had told the Israelites, don't intermarry with them. You mustn't intermarry with them because they will turn you away from me to other gods. And Solomon was deeply attached to these women and loved them. So you've got a king who is the greatest in terms of the Israelite kings and his size of his empire, and he's broken the very three things God says your king can't do. Lots of chariots, which is like having lots of tanks, aircraft carriers. Lots of money and lots of women. Was Solomon tough enough to deal with this? No. The next verse says he had 700 wives who were princesses. Not the princess life from Disney, and 300 concubines, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. When Solomon was old, his wives seduced him, and it's literally, they seduced his heart to follow other gods. The most important thing about the king was meant to be his heart. And here you had King Solomon, the greatest king in the Old Testament, whose heart started to wander away from God. And you might think, well, look down at him and think, that's a terrible thing to do. But what about you? What are the things that turn your heart away from God? Power? Success? Money? Sex? Same things. His heart was meant to not go astray. What about Jesus? What did Jesus do? It's interesting, when Jesus came, he breaks our categories of being a king. Born in Bethlehem, dying on a cross, rising again, not him getting married, not everyone to lay his head, no money. He didn't have any guns. In fact, there was one time where his disciples gathered around him as being arrested, and one of his disciples pulled out a sword and sliced off the ear of one of the opponents. And Jesus said, put that sword away. Jesus said, I could have called thousands of legions of angels to defend me, but I'm not going to. Because King Jesus was not going to trust in armies. King Jesus was not going to be led astray by money. And he was going to have his heart turned away by sex. What about Jesus? Our categories of king don't fit Jesus, but the Bible's categories of kings perfectly fit Jesus. Perfectly fit Jesus. The heart of the king is the most important thing. When Jesus was anointed by God in his baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him and heaven opened up and God said, this is my son whom I love. In a sense, he was anointed and the first thing, he was cast out in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And his heart was tested. He didn't need lots. He wasn't going to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God. He's not going to do a shortcut and take the kingdom of the world and bow down to Satan. And he wasn't going to live a life of ease like a king would want to live. Jesus had the heart of God's true king. And what about his people? Glory. Glory, girls, and gold. the three things that get God's people. Well, I had to use G for girls, sorry. Sex. These areas of life are the areas that still take God's people, the king's people, and take their hearts away from the true service of the king. But we've got to know that the king has the right heart, which means he's set the standard. The king has a right heart. He showed us the way. The king has a right heart. He leads his people. And isn't it great that Jesus was born and lived on this earth without much money, without much armies, pretty useless band of disciples, and didn't turn his heart away for sex? Well, next thing, the heart of the king must be humble. And this part of God's word is beautiful. He says, when he's seated in the royal throne, he's to write out a copy of the instruction for himself on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. So the king's first job is to write out the law. It is to remain with him and is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to observe the words of this instruction and to do these statutes. Then his heart will not be exalted above his countrymen, and he will not turn from his commands to the right or the left, and he and his sons will continue ruling many years over Israel. You see what the king's job is to do? He's to copy out the law and learn it. He's to meditate on it. We talk about constitutional monarchy, and I'll put a picture of a kid's explanation of constitutional monarchy. And the constitutional monarchy in our world is you've got a monarch, a king, or a queen, and the Constitution is meant to make sure they don't do too much. That's one definition, right? But the constitutional monarchy of the King of Kings, of the King of Israel that are meant to be, was that the Constitution was meant to be on their heart. They're meant to write it on their lips. That the Word of God was a living and active thing, which was the power of the King. And it was to be the thing that they reflected on again and again. Jesus, and you notice the second part, he should do this so that the king wouldn't think of himself above his brothers and sisters. He should read the Bible, read God's word, pray, meditate over it so that he wouldn't think he's better than everyone else. It was to keep him humble. You thought of that as a motivation to read the Bible? This is not directly appropriate to kings, but think if you're a leader of a small group and you go to that small group and you teach that group each week and they walk away as you lead the discussion and think, that leader, she's amazing. Or if you preach sermons or you lead a youth group or you write a book and everyone thinks it's amazing you're a teacher, you know what? The most important thing you've got to do is the quiet reading of God's word that no one will see every day. To remind you that you're first and foremost not a teacher, not a leader, but a servant. This king was meant to be, they're not a king first and foremost, they're a servant of God. The king was meant to say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And that was the primary, this is the positive instruction of the king. What's the king meant to do? We would think the first thing the king needs to do is to make really good decisions, set up structures, organizing the plumbing and the structures of life. The first thing the king needed to do was to keep his heart right by listening, repeating, writing, loving, and meditating on the Word of God. Jesus actually taught his disciples that they shouldn't be like the nations around them. Jesus said, the men of the, you know that those who are regarded as the rulers of the nations, the Gentiles, dominate them, and they're men of high positions exercise power, but it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to be great must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be saved, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here, the greatest thing a king can do is to serve, to be humble. The Old Testament says, read God's word. New Testament, Jesus' example, serve other people. In my scripture class, we were looking at the kings of Israel, and one of the things that appeared was that they were actually, the king, they were warned that the kings would take away people's children. And the kings would take away, when they chose a king, they'd take away their vineyards and their produce. interesting what Jesus does when he comes in his kingdom. First miracle as the king. He doesn't take away the wine. He gives it. What does Jesus do to the kids of those in his kingdom? He doesn't send them away. He receives them and blesses them. This, the heart of the true king is humble. And he had to learn and meditate on God's word. And I just want to think about, what about Jesus? Think about different times in Jesus' life. We've already sort of reflected on the fact that when Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He meditated on the word of God and spoke those words to Satan. When Jesus was about to, he fed the 5,000 and he was about to be crowned as their king, what does he do? He disappears off to a lonely place so that he might pray. What does Jesus do continually in the Gospels? He keeps leaving the crowds so that he can pray. Why? Because the first job of the king is to listen, speak, and obey his own king, God himself. Think about Jesus. There's two moments of Jesus being crowned. When Jesus is on the cross, in a sense, he's being coronated by dying on the cross. What does Jesus say on the cross? It's the words of Scripture, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus rose from the dead and he's with his disciples, what does the king do? He teaches his disciples that all of the Old Testament, from Moses, the prophets, up to that point, were speaking about him. He runs a Bible study as he's resurrected. The king, at his moments of miracles, at his moments of death, and his moments of resurrection, has the word of God on his lips. What about Jesus' people? If this is what the king does, it's like an example for his people. It's not for us just to say, well, the king does it, therefore I don't. We should be excited that the king does it. The king meditates on God's word and it's important to him. But for us, his people, we're the people of the king. Those in leadership should emulate the king. Those in leadership should think the most important thing is not what I say to a crowd, but what I do in private before the Lord. Those who are Christian people might think, I have no way of serving. I haven't got a ministry. The ministry is the tip of the iceberg. The 90% is your own prayers and listening to God's word. And a person who does that will find ministries, even if people don't give it to them. God will. The heart of the king and the heart of the people. You see, we talked about these categories of kings and priests and prophets. I wish I could have explored what the Bible says about priests. Because he sets up the patterns for these priests who are meant to be as God wanted them to be, and prophets who are only meant to speak what God's word said. I want to encourage you to do what we've done in this yourself. Look up what the Bible says about priests and prophets. But we have seen what the Bible says about kings. We've seen ultimately this refers to Jesus Christ. None of the kings of Israel lived up to this standard. In fact, they were just models of the exact opposite. Sometimes we think, and I've done this many times when I've taught scripture classes, I've said, Jesus is born and he didn't look like a king. You ever taught that? I've said to my kids, Jesus doesn't look like a king. Do you know what? He doesn't look like a king in the world's definition, but he looks exactly like the king. His entire ministry from the Bible's definition. He's one of his own brothers, chosen by God, anointed, who doesn't get wealthy, who doesn't waste his life on being led away by sex. He doesn't care about riches. He doesn't just seek after human power. But he's humble and he loves his time with the Lord. And he seeks it. So I'm going to try as hard as I can not to say that anymore. Jesus doesn't look a king as we've defined it. But he looks exactly like a king as God has. Christian people, do we want to be a king? We can't be. But do we want to be underling like a drug lord. See, a drug lord chases after power and riches and sex. And if we're one of his underlings, we will want those things too. But if we follow the true king, we'll value what he values. May God shape us more than this world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the king who is perfect. And thank you for what he teaches us. Father, we do pray that you would shape our minds and our hearts to be like him. Thank you that the King of Kings had a heart that didn't stray after other gods, didn't stray after other things, didn't stray after power and riches, but he loved you and served you. And Father, we want to pray for those in leadership that you'd help us to imitate and live like the King's people. But for all of us, Father, that we would choose which King to serve and that his values will be ours. Father, help those of us who are struggling in the area of power to realize that we don't absolutely need it if we have you. For those of us who are struggling in the area of sex and our hearts are being led astray by porn or an affair or thoughts that are just wrong, help us to have our hearts centered on you. And Father, for those of us who are just consumed by worries about money, whether we have lots or we don't have any, help us to realize that the King of Kings didn't have it and it didn't matter. Father, we pray that our hearts would beat after his, in Christ's name. Amen.